Well, good morning. Y'all awake? It didn't sound like it. Yeah, hi, guys. Where I'm from, we say howdy. Well, this is our third week in the book of Genesis. Fourth week, excuse me, in the book of Genesis, and I'm trying to do these sermons. You'll notice I skipped the flood. That was kind of a major event. It was in all the papers, and I skipped right over it. But as I try to balance out the whole book, you know, through a month, I'm trying to, you know, space it out. And well, I started in Genesis 1:1. And next sermon had to do with Abraham. And it still has to do with Abraham a little bit. It has to do with the promises of Abraham. It's his grandson we're going to look at this morning, Jacob. Now, here's something you might not know. I think Tina knows this, maybe one or two others, but James in the New Testament. You know what his name is in Greek? Jacobu. Jacob. Now, why they call him James, I don't know. That's my first name. But if you call me Jacob, I'm going to be looking around to see who you're talking about. But for whatever reason, the book of James, his name is Jacob. And there actually is no James in the Bible, at least by that name. It's Jacob, which you can understand Jacob being the grandson of Abraham and the great man that he was, the father of Joseph and the father of the 12 tribes. You can understand how that would be a popular name. And so there are several Jameses in the Bible, but every one of them is named Jacob. So there are several Jacobs in the Bible. Well, this is the first one that we hear about. It's Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Now he went and he camped at a place called Luz or Luz. He took a stone with him as a pillow. Now you might be thinking, why would you take a rock as a pillow? But he did. He did. It may be that where he's going, the landscape, maybe there's not a lot of rocks around, and he wanted something to put his head on. Maybe he's got this rock, and he's got some things he's planning on putting over it to cushion it a little bit. There's all kinds of explanations, but the fact is, he took this stone to use as a pillow. And while he was sleeping in Luz, he had a dream. And you can find this in Genesis chapter 28. Now, we're not going to look at 28. We're going to be in 35 here in a minute. But this can all be found in Genesis 28. And in his dream, angels were ascending and descending from the earth. They were going back and forth from the earth to heaven. From heaven to earth and earth to heaven, yes. They were going back and forth, ascending and descending. Now, of course, the reality of the dream, well, this is God, this is his prayers and petitions. This is the symbolism of the dream. His prayers and petitions are going and the blessings are coming down. So he has this dream. And God was, and actually it wasn't really stairs. I think there are some translations that say stairs. The word is actually a ladder, which makes a little more sense than stairs. But and angels are ascending and descending this ladder. And at the top of this ladder was God standing there. And he was at the top of that ladder and he repeated the promises that he had made to Abraham. The promises he had made with Jacob's grandfather, God would give those promises to Jacob. He would give him the land. He promised that Jacob would have many descendants, that God would protect him. Now Jacob, because of this dream, he took the stone that he had used as a pillow and he erected it as a monument. And he named the place Bethel. Now, Bethel means the house of God. Or might more literally be the place where God lives. And so we've got, he names this place Bethel. And Bethel to him was a very special place. Now, I don't want to get all into it because it's not really my message this morning. But of course, it's there that he wrestled with the angel and things like that. And so this was a very special place for Jacob. And it stayed in his mind all of his life. Now, many years passed. Jacob got married. And he had children. Well, actually got married twice. We all remember the shenanigans with Laban. And he had children. Lots of children. He had a full life. He had a large family. He was very prosperous with many farm animals. Lots of livestock. He was very wealthy in the terms of those days. He had a full life. Who else do you know wrestled with an angel? Well, he did. Imagine that on your resume. Well, he could put it on his. Many other things Jacob had done, and like I said, had a very full life. Now, turning your Bibles to Genesis 35. I want to read the first 15 verses. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and live there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother-in-law Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments." Now I don't think Jacob had idols himself, but certainly those in his household, they did, of all kinds of things. He's in Canaan. There's plenty of gods and godlets and everything else in Canaan. So he tells them, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was near Shechem. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, but earrings are always the sign of some kind of idol or slavery. And it amazes me that, and markings with tattoos, it amazes me that people seek after these things when in the whole history of man, this has been something to avoid. And now it's popular. Anyway, just thought I'd throw that in. It didn't cost you anything. He hid them under the oak, which was near Shechem. And as they journeyed there, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. See, when he named Luz Bethel, he was there by himself. That would be like me walking over to the Space Needle and say, "I name you Sheridan Tower." So, if I go up and talk to somebody else about, "Oh yeah, I went to Sheridan Tower the other day." Nobody knew it by that name because it was just, that's not what everybody calls it. Everybody called this place Luz, and he was there himself, by himself. He called it Bethel. So that's why we have in verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now, El means God. And in the word Bethel, you have Bet and then El. Bet is house or the dwelling place, and then El, God. So it's Bethel is the dwelling place, the house of God. So El Bethel, God, the dwelling place of God. What kind of name is that? Well, in Greek and in Hebrew, when you repeat something, it's usually for emphasis. And so what he's saying here is, this is the house of God. God. Not one of these little idols, not anything else. This is where the God is. That's the point. He called the place El Bethel because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak. Now again, Bethel's a place, not a person. I know a few Bethels, and so do you. There's Bethel Paul, and I know some other Bethels. And she's buried under Bethel, under the ground. Now this is Rebekah's nurse. Who's Rebekah? Okay, Rebekah raises her hand. Who's Rebekah in the Bible? Jacob's mother. It's Jacob's mother. And Deborah was her nurse. So Deborah's probably up there in years. So Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. What does the name Jacob mean for those of you with footnotes in your Bible? Deceiver. Yeah, I like the word trickster. Because that gives us a more. It wasn't just that he was a liar. He deceived. He's a trickster. But Israel, and named him Israel. We'll talk about it, what that means here in a few minutes. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you." God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and poured out a drink offering on it. And he also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Now, the things that of that text that we just read, if we were to sum it up, it would be, if I were to sum it up, I would use one word, renewal, to renew. Because everything that happened was renewal. God said, go back to Bethel. See, go back. You need to renew Bethel. And so what did he do? He goes there, he sets up an altar, and sets up the stone again like he had. The promises are made to Jacob once again. Not the first time God has made these promises to him, but again, God tells him about the promises. So it's all renewal. Dr. James Smith, my old college professor, he said, at Bethel, God removed Jacob's spiritual name. God renewed Jacob's spiritual name, Israel. Earlier, when he had received this name at Peniel, Jacob had been alone. Now his family was with him. God renewed the promise that a great company of nations and kings would come from Jacob. The land promise was renewed. Jacob renewed the stone monument there, pouring out a libation, probably of wine, and oil as he had done years before. The patriarch also renewed the name of the place. He publicly named the spot Bethel, the house of God. You see, his coming to Bethel was a time of remembrance. It was a time to bring him back. Jacob was a trickster all of his life. And he had spent, well, we know he got the birthright from Esau with the help of his mom. He'd just been that way all of his life, been a bit of a trickster. Now, God had plans for him, but this incident with Bethel, the first time he went, I mean, he's on the run from Esau, his brother, because Esau's coming back and he thinks Esau's going to kill him, so he runs off and he goes to Bethel, and that's the first time he's there. So he's running because of his tricksterism. God appears to him in the dream. He fights with an angel. But now God says, go back. It's time to renew these things. People need to do that. There are things that happen in our lives that are important events, but then time goes on. And the farther time goes on, sometimes we forget about those things that were really important. You guys probably get tired of hearing me talk about my dad. But there are things in my life that I remember doing with Dad, sometimes was even an aggravation, I thought. Now that he's gone, boy, you know, I just love to go back and redo some of those things. Renew some of those things. And there are times when you, not just with my dad, but we all do this with different things. We'll go to some place we haven't been to for a long time, where maybe something happened. And all of a sudden we take that first step into the building or open the door and it makes a particular sound that we used to hear. Or maybe there's a smell that, and all of a sudden memories just come surging back into our minds. Stuff we hadn't thought about for years. It's good we do that, most of the time. And there are times in our lives when we need this kind of renewal. God told Jacob, you go back to Bethel. It's time to go back. And what happened the second time was pretty much what happened the first time. Only this time when he went, he's going in obedience to God, not running out of fear. And he goes back, and God, instead of giving him this dream, tells him again, like he did the first time, about all the promises. And he renews them. He reminds them. And what God's telling him is, I have a purpose for you. I have purpose for you. Now, that's good for us to know because, well, God, you know, we could find many faults in Jacob. Lots. I already mentioned his name means trickster, usurper, deceiver. He was a polygamist. Had more than one wife. If a guy moved in next door, had a couple more, you know, a couple of wives, I'd have some problems with that. Later in his life, we see favoritism with his children. He preferred Joseph over all the other ones. And that caused problems in the family. God wanted to use Joseph, and Jacob's favoritism toward him brought upon Joseph all kinds of jealousy. He made Joseph this coat of many colors. By the way, literally, that coat of many colors, it says coat of many ornaments. So it probably wasn't just a striped, you know, like you see in all the drawings, just a striped robe or something like that. No, it was probably very well ornamented. Jacob was a very wealthy man. Now imagine, for those of you who have more than one child, imagine if you picked one child and you started lavishing on them all kinds of jewelry and all kinds of, you know, always the best of everything. For the rest of your kids, you shop at Value Village, but for him, no, you go to Macy's. Now, that caused some problems. And Jacob caused his own, he's responsible for that. But God made promises to Jacob's grandfather, and he made promises to Jacob's dad, Isaac. And he had made promises now to Jacob. God had a purpose for Jacob. So God brought him back to Bethel to be reminded, you're not just some average Joe walking through life not having to worry about anything but yourself. I have plans for you. I have a purpose for you. You know what? God has a purpose for us. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. We too have a place to come to in order to remember. Every week we meet around this table. Every week. It's the time, it's the place that we come back to remember. Jesus said in Luke, says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, said, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. And that too we drink in remembrance of Jesus. It's the time that we come around and we remember. I know people get, I've heard some Lord's Supper men, I haven't had too many bad ones here over the last 8 years, none that I've winced at. But I've heard some doozies in some other places where they talk, I don't know what they were doing, they talk about everything except the Lord's Supper. And somehow it makes it all right when they say, so think about these things as we take part in the Lord's Supper. I've been played where they talk about the, I understand what they're trying to do, but where they talk about the Statue of Liberty and other things, and then they get all patriotic, and then, so let's remember these things as we come around the Lord's Supper. Just, they didn't make the connection. Just kind of, again, kind of made me wince a little bit. Like, you know, come on, let's do a better job at this. What do we do when we come around? We remember. We remember that without Christ, I'm a sinner. I am lost. I'm dead. I am a nobody. I deserve hell. But because of Jesus, because of what He did, that's been cleansed, that's wiped away. And so, when we meet around this table, we take that bread, which reminds us of the body that He laid down and the blood that He so willingly shed. And as we take it, we remember. We remember who we are. We remember that God thought us worth dying for. We remember that we are not just somebody out wandering around not having to worry about anything except ourselves. The early church met on the Lord's Day, and one of the major things they did was to follow the will of Jesus, and they remembered Him by breaking the bread. We can read that all through the book of Acts. Now, let me take a step away from my sermon here just a moment. I know people that will say that the reason for the fellowship, the reason for the assembly is the Lord's Supper, and I don't agree with that. Scriptures don't teach that. Some people imply that from some things. But the Lord's Supper is definitely one of the things. I think we meet together in Acts 2:42 for four things. To study the apostles' doctrine. For fellowship. For the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. And prayer. Now I think the Lord's Supper is certainly one of the, what I call the big four. But it is not necessarily the reason we meet. Now I'll step back into my sermon. You see, the Lord's Supper is a weekly reminder of our Bethel. You see, we don't have a Bethel Is there Bethel, Washington? I know there's Bothell. I don't know what Bothell means. I'm trying to come up with something, but I can't think of anything that... can't think of any Greek or Hebrew words that have Bah in it. I know there's Bah humbug, but I don't think that has anything to do with... Is there Bethel, Washington? You say that you think there is. I could break out my iPhone, get online and check real quick, but I won't do that. I know there's a Bethel, Ohio. But you know, Bethel was that place that David went to be reminded. The table that we come to, this is our Bethel. It's the place we come to be reminded. And it's a weekly reminder that through Jesus, God strives for us. See, that's what Israel means. Jacob's name was changed from the deceiver or the trickster to Israel, which means God strives. It means God's working with those people. And so just as he says, no, you're not the trickster anymore. Instead, I'm for you. That's what the name means, Israel. I'm striving with you. And as we come around the Lord's table, no longer are we who we were. We are reminded that even though we are sinners, God's with us. He's striving with us. It reminds us of our commitment to God. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us that our names too have been changed. We bear the name Christian. I don't care what your name was before. You are now Christian. And yes, God has a purpose for our life, just like He did for Jacob. Listen to Paul. This is Ephesians 4. First of all, let me say that God's ultimate purpose for us, God's ultimate purpose for us is for our lives to become, that in our lives, we are to become like children, like His children. That we are to become like His only begotten Son. We are to be conformed into His image. Paul in Ephesians 4 says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That first verse, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. See, you're not your own anymore. Whoever you were the name Christian, and that means something. You walk, you live in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have. In Romans 8:29, Paul says it this way, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." What is God's purpose in our life? Is that we become like Jesus. We are to be conformed into His image so that Jesus could be the firstborn among many brethren. So that as we become like Jesus, Jesus is the first one, but we all become like Him. That's God's purpose. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For it is fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." That's God's purpose, is to bring sons to glory. God's ultimate purpose for us is not simply that people would be in heaven. If that was His goal, why would He create the world to begin with? Why didn't we just create us all in heaven? If that was his goal. If that was his purpose. But that's not his purpose. God's ultimate purpose is people would be conformed to the image of his Son. And that purpose is to begin being realized now, in this life. Not waiting till we get to heaven. Not sometime later. It's now when we realize who God is and that our life should reflect the glories of his Son. We are not to wait till we get to heaven to be like Jesus. If we are not desperately concerned and daily concerned about this thing of following God's will and being like the image of Jesus, well, then it makes no difference to God what we do. It doesn't matter. Go live your life. When you die, God will see you, but it's not going to be a pleasant visit. It makes no difference to God what we do as individuals. It doesn't matter what we do as a church if this isn't important to us. It doesn't matter individual, church, or anything else. We might as well forget about heaven. Because God's going to get out of our existence what he expected to get and what he wants to get out of us. And that is sons. Sons like Jesus. Now, too often we see heaven as our reward for being good people. And sometimes that, oh no, we know we need to be more than good people. We need to be good Christians. And so somehow we fool ourselves into some kind of moderate devotion to God. Well, that's certainly not how the Scriptures view heaven. Heaven is not our reward. Heaven is just a location. What matters to God is what he gets out of this relationship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, he says, so you'll know what is the hope of his calling. Now he tells you what that hope is. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's what God gets out of it. What's the hope of our calling? Is that God receives his inheritance. See what I mentioned before? God's going to get out of our existence exactly what he wanted out of our existence. Sons like Jesus. Children like Jesus. Like his only begotten. God's inheritance. Those who choose to be like Jesus, they are in his inheritance. Going to heaven is not a reward. Peter puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. See, it's reserved in heaven. That's where our inheritance is at. Our inheritance is having eternal life in the presence of the God who created us and who wanted us to be there. Who wanted us to be his children. Who wants us to be like his only begotten Son, Jesus. That's our inheritance. It's just being in the presence of God for all eternity. Are there great things there? Oh, there certainly are. But heaven in and of itself is just a location. Heaven is not our reward. I know at the fairgrounds, we try to go to the fair every year, the Puyallup Fair. And I know you can go in there and you got a charge to get in, or they charge you to get in the gates. But if that's all you do, is that any fun? Is that why you want to go, is to get in the gates and walk around and look at everybody else doing the rides? No. You want more than that. The fair doesn't come into town and say, hey, let's set up a gate and invite people in to do nothing. Now, granted, we always buy the little passes that you know they put on your wrist. And what are those things called? The what? Dizzy pass. Yeah, because you ride enough rides, you get dizzy. It's the Dizzy Pass, and so you can ride all these except the big ones you got to pay for. But you don't want to go to the fair and just kind of look around. You see, the fair is a location. That's where all the rides and everything are. It's just to look at. You want to get on the rides. And heaven, that's a great place to be, but how great is it going to be? You think that's your reward? No. Imagine the rides God's got in store for you, to stay with my analogy. Now, heaven's just the location. Our inheritance, seriously, our inheritance. I mean, I'm using this term, and we're talking about God's inheritance, which is receiving people like His only begotten Son who want to be like Jesus. And we've got our inheritance, which was nothing we've earned. It's given to us by God, but our inheritance, we could use the word reward maybe. I don't like that word because it kind of gives us like, I've done something, I've earned something, so I'm getting a reward. Our inheritance, our gift from God, is the good thing about His inheritance, as long as we're part of His inheritance, is that we get to share in all the glories that there is of God. You can't even begin to comprehend that. You think there are pleasures here on earth? Buddy, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's our inheritance. But we don't get our inheritance unless God gets His inheritance. That we be like Jesus. And God had a purpose for Jacob. God has a purpose for us. And God has a purpose for us to remember. He wants us to remember who we are. He wants us to remember the things of God. I'll share this story with you. I think it's cute. So there's an 80-year-old couple that was having problems remembering the good times in their marriage. Though they were having problems remembering anything at all. So they went to see their doctor to get checked out. They explained what was going on. And after checking the couple out, the doctor said they were physically okay, but they should start to write things down, make notes. They thanked the doctor and they left. Later, while watching TV, the man got up from the chair and the wife asked, "Where are you going?" "To the kitchen." "Will you get me a bowl of ice cream?" "Sure." "Don't you think you should write it down so you can remember it?" "No, I can remember that." "Well, I also want some strawberries on top." "You better write that down because I know you'll forget that." "Oh, I can remember. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries." This kind of sounds like discussions we have at our house. "Well, I would also like whipped cream on top. I know you'll forget that, so write it down." With irritation in his voice, he said, "I don't need to write that down. I can remember that." Then he fumes on into the kitchen. After about 20 minutes, he returns, hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a moment and says angrily, "I told you to write it down. You forgot my toast." I'm glad to hear laughing instead of groaning. That's good. But God wants us to remember. Not the whipped cream. He wants us to remember who we are. You know, after leaving Egypt, God's people forgot. They forgot about the slavery. They forgot about the miracles that brought them out of slavery. They forgot, that Christ, they hadn't been out of Egypt that long when they're saying, "Oh, what are you doing? You brought us out here that we could have stayed in Egypt. Let's go back." During the life of Samuel, people are forgotten. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They forgot they were God's chosen people and that God was to be their king and their sole ruler. But no, they wanted to be like the nations. And they wanted to be like all the other nations. And they wanted to have a king. Had a bubble in my brain for just a second. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king. And they forgot. You know what they got? What they wanted. Did they regret it later? First couple of years under Saul were great. The last two-thirds of Saul's reign were terrible. When Solomon died, the nation forgot. And they divided into two, which led the northern kingdom, Israel, into idolatry. And then into oblivion when God used Assyria to wipe them out. You know, we always criticize the Pharisees, and rightfully so, but the origin of the Pharisees was to keep people from forgetting about the things that always led to their destruction, about their punishment. And so the idea of the Pharisees was to get back to the Word of God and make people remember. And the synagogues developed during the intertestamental period. And they were basically little schools to where the Bible would be taught. By the way, they were public schools. And where the Bible would be taught and learned and memorized. But they forgot the love and the faith that went along with being God's people. And so it seems like every time you see the Pharisees in the New Testament, Jesus is getting on to them about their hypocrisy, about their lack of love, about their stressing the law and forgetting the true meaning behind those laws. In Revelation chapter 2, to the letter to the Ephesians, Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember," "remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first." Remember. "Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Have we lost our first love? I mean, we've had lots of discussions on what does Jesus really mean by that. I'm just asking the question generally. Have we lost our first love? Whenever I come across this, I think of my exuberance when I first came to Christ, and the excitement that I had, and just that I was knocking on doors. I was going to places I really shouldn't have been going, and I was going into apartments of people that lived the most decadent kind of life, and I would sit there for hours as some of their friends would come into the same apartment, and I would talk to them, and I'd do everything I could. I went out. I didn't have any money, but what I did, I'd use to buy Bibles, and I would pass the, or New Testaments anyway, and I would pass these things out to people and tell them to read this. Hey, you know, or I'd hear part of a discussion. I'd eavesdrop all the time. I still do that, but I'd eavesdrop all the time, and I'd hear part of a discussion, and I would insert myself into that discussion. I'd say, you know, Jesus taught that very, you know, something very similar to that. It's right here. You know, here it is in the Bible. Just keep that. You can take it home and read it with you. I remember, I think I've told you this before. I remember Corey Stant. I shouldn't mention that. I remember a friend that his T-shirt said, "I love drugs, sex, and rock and roll." And he came over to in this apartment where everybody kind of hung out. And I was talking with the owner of the apartment privately in a back room. And he comes in the back room and he says, "Hey, Kevin." "Oh, hi, Scott." And he starts doing it, trying to cover up that T-shirt. Funny, he didn't do that with anybody else. I'm not saying I'm not trying to say I'm special, but they knew that I was exuberant. They knew I wasn't afraid to tell people about the gospel. I wasn't afraid to shove the Bible in somebody's face. And I think of that, and now 20 something years, almost 30 something years later, almost 30 years later. I think back, have I lost some of that exuberance? I do this all the time. Have I lost some of that first love? I sure hope not. Honestly, I don't think I have, but how about you? We need to remember. God wants us to remember. Come to Bethel. God tells all of us, He tells us every Lord's Day, come to Bethel. Be reminded. Let's make sure that we don't forget. Always remember our God. Remember your name, Christian. And remember your purpose is to be like Jesus. Come to Bethel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to examine your word. My God, I pray that each and every one of us here would examine ourselves inside of your word. May we all come to our own Bethel, be reminded of who we are, and that you have a purpose for us. And too often times, we let our desires get in the way of your purpose. And so, Father, I would just ask that we would be submissive to you. And in all things, may we give you the glory. I thank you, Father, for giving us an inheritance. And I pray that each and every one of us here would be part of your inheritance. It's in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The Bible teaches to become a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Had this discussion with a girl on the internet just this week. And she was debating all kinds of different religious factors and churches and things. And it was a public forum, and a Roman Catholic fella got in there and started discussing some things and throwing Mary in here and talking about this and that, which had nothing to do with the Scripture. So I began writing to her privately and having to bring these points up, that first off, what he was teaching had no basis in the Scriptures, and that what she needed to do was believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, because that's what God wants. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's the same thing out of you that God wants. I want you to believe that Jesus died, rose from the grave. I want you to repent of your sins. Quit living your life. Make a decision to live the life God wants you to, fulfilling His purpose in your life. Confess Him before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning, that's what your desire is. We encourage you. What are we going to sing?
455.
Come as we stand and sing hymn number 455. Give your life to Christ. Fulfill His purpose in your life.